To take your Bibles and open them, please, at Ezra 7 as we look at this passage together. As we look at the state of the UK government at the minute, and as we look around in the world, we could easily say that things are out of control. You maybe think it was a mistake to put Boris in as Prime Minister, or questioned how can any good come from his leadership. Or maybe you think that he should have been put into power earlier, and if only he was in there in those negotiations with the EU, everything would have been sorted by now. We wouldn't be in this mess. We can be very quick to jump to conclusions, to think that this world is out of control, and that things aren't happening the way that we think they should be. But the Bible is very clear that these circumstances aren't out of control because they are under God's control. God didn't merely create the world and then take his hand off the steering wheel and let things go and let the creation run itself. No, God rules with complete sovereignty and authority. He governs everything that comes to pass from the greatest to the least, and he uses whatever means he sees necessary to accomplish his purposes. That applies to kings and queens, to prime ministers, but also to each one of us. Because nothing that happens in our lives is outside of God's control. Nothing takes God by surprise, because in his great wisdom, he has a plan and a purpose that brings glory to his name. Hopefully we'll see these aspects coming out of God's providence through this chapter 7 of Ezra as we look at it today. But I'm sure God's people many years previous to this would have thought that God had lost control when that city of Jerusalem was captured by the Babylonians and completely destroyed. As they were taken exile into a foreign land and under the rule of pagan kings, I'm sure they thought that God had lost control. They probably thought there was little hope of him ever returning back home to the promised land. But God continued to keep a remnant of his people. He was faithful, and he raised up prophets and leaders who would bring about that restoration once again. The first six chapters of Ezra are focused on how God stirred up King Cyrus to initiate and support and promote that rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And under the leadership of God's man Zerubbabel, God safely brought back around about 50,000 of his people to Jerusalem. And although there was opposition to that work, that rebuilding work, the temple was rebuilt and dedicated, as we see in verse 16 of chapter 6. But as we come to chapter 7, 58 years have passed between these two chapters, and we meet Ezra for the first time here. And God was going to use this man to lead around another 5,000 of his people back to Jerusalem. But his role wasn't to focus on practical rebuilding work, bricks and mortar. It was more so on the spiritual, the social renewal of God's people in Jerusalem. He would have to address issues of intermarriage. He would have to address issues of how they weren't worshiping him according to the law of their God. But it's incredible the circumstances that brought about his return to Jerusalem. Ezra certainly knew that it wasn't by chance that he was brought there, because he mentions the hand of God time and time again in this book. In chapter 7 and 8 alone, it's mentioned six times. I wonder what you think about when you hear the hand of God. Maybe it's back to the 86 World Cup and that hand of Maradona that scored that winning goal. Or maybe you think of that famous painting and the roof of the Sistine Chapel. But if you actually have a picture of God having a hand, even if it's a big hand, you need to think again. Because John 4 tells us that God is spirit. He isn't just a bigger version of us. He's not confined by physical restrictions. There's no limits to his presence or to his power or to his knowledge. And although the Bible talks about the face of God shining on you or the eyes of God being on the righteous person, these are merely human descriptions that are used to describe God in a way that we can somehow understand something of his character and his nature. And so when it uses the words the hand of God here, the main focus seems to be that God is providentially directing all that is going on here. The hand of God, it's like if you watched the proms last night on BBC, you see a conductor conducting the orchestra, they're directing them in the way that they should go, bringing in the various instruments to create this beautiful musical masterpiece. Ezra recognized that the hand of God was bringing about his master plan, and that God was both directing his life and the life of this king of Persia. So let's first look at God's hand in Ezra's life. God's hand in Ezra's life. If you're filling out a CV or if you're going for an interview, you really have to try and sell yourself, don't you? Of course, you don't lie, but you do put a positive spin on everything. When I went for an interview for the ministry in PCI, it was a very different sort of interview from what I'd experienced before in engineering, because it wasn't so much focused on me or my qualifications or what I had done, but it was focused on what God had done and what he continued to do and how he was leading in my life. God was very clearly acknowledged. And we see here in the opening verses of chapter 7 that Ezra's CV is put on show here. It lays out the fact of who he is. It gives his background, his qualifications for the role that God was going to use him for. We're given a list of his relatives, those big names that were hard to pronounce, but not because people were nosy and they wanted to know his family, but mainly because it leads back to Aaron, the chief priest. See, Ezra was part of the priestly line. That maybe wouldn't do much for us in a job interview to bring that up. But this was important for him, because this would enable Ezra, when he went back to Jerusalem, to bring about the reforms and the worship that God required of his people. If he had just turned up there without this status, then people wouldn't have listened to him. They wouldn't have given him any credit at all. But Ezra is also described here as a scribe who was skilled in the law of Moses. He had this ability to grasp laws very quickly. He had this ability to be efficient in his work. He was someone who had this great trait for being able to teach others. We're also told that he was able to quickly understand the law of Moses was actually the word of God, and we heard much about that last week as he opened the book and taught it. And verse 10 is a great verse here where it says, he set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it. And in that passage in Nehemiah, it was a great passage where he lived that out. He showed that. He clearly instructed the people in the Word of God. And you see, the Word of God was central in everything that Ezra did in his life and in his ministry. And this reputation went before this man. It became known to everyone that he was a man of the book. It became known to this king, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. We're not told how they came to be introduced, but we are told in verse 6 that Ezra asked them for a number of things, and the king granted him all that he asked. See, Ezra's good standing put him in this position where he's been able to come before the king of Persia and able to present his requests to this great ruler. He was certainly the right man for the job. But this wasn't because Ezra somehow attained all of this for himself. It also wasn't because God looked into the future and said, "Aye, that Ezra boy's got some good qualities. I think I'll pick him for this role." No, God was clearly at work. He had planned and prepared this even before Ezra was born. And Ezra knew that as he reflects on what God had done in verses 27 and 28. And there he praises God and he says that the Lord had extended to him a steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. See, Ezra knew his CV wasn't down to his own doing. It wasn't just because of his own hard work. He wasn't able to choose to be part of that priestly line of Aaron. And his gifts and abilities were clearly given by God. See, he realized he was only in this position where he was because of that steadfast love of God that had been made known to him. And that through him, God graciously made that known to this king and to all who worked in his courts, because God opened up that way for Ezra. And Ezra was able to say God's hand was in it. He could see that. I wonder, do you see God's hand at work in your life today? If you have come to know Christ and trust in him, then we truly know that steadfast love of God. That love that was ultimately shown as the Father sent the Son to suffer and to die for our sin. What an extent of love that was. And when our lives have been transformed and have been made new in Christ, then we can truly say that God's hand has been at work in our lives. We won't look to our CV and we'll think highly of ourselves, or we'll think that we have earned it on our own merit. But when we have that transformed life, when we have come to know Christ, we acknowledge and give praise to God for all that he has done and all that he continues to do in our lives. But I wonder, has that love of God been made known to you? Have you received it? Have you understood it? Because it's real for you. And do you have that desire to study God's word and to know more of him and to live it out as Ezra did? Is that evident in your life before all others? Maybe God will give you, like Ezra, the opportunity to influence kings and queens and those in governments and those in high positions. And that's great if God has put you in that place. Use that to promote the gospel. But it's equally important that we realize that where we are is where God has put us to influence those around us. That we see his hand at work in our daily lives as we seek to see how he is forming us and shaping us and using us in the place he has put us. Secondly, then, we see God's hand at work on a pagan king, and we see him directing his plans. Some people can be very persuasive, can't they? You've maybe heard of someone who could sell snow to the Eskimos. They're so persuasive. And we've come across people like that. Their talk is good. But no matter how persuasive Ezra was here, there's no way that he could have talked this king into bringing about this response. As you look at his letter from verse 12 on, it's amazing all the things he agreed to. Although this king was a rather peaceful king, he was still someone who worshipped false gods. He was still someone who had kept God's people in exile for all these years, for so long. He was also somebody who thought very highly of himself. And look at verse 12, where he calls himself the King of Kings. This isn't the sort of person you could influence easily. It's not the sort of person you could push over or walk all over. He's not the sort of person you would expect to do the Lord's work or even to be generous to God's people. But as we read through that letter that he was given to Ezra, it's incredible to see how hospitable he was to God's people, to these people of Israel. Because these people would have been in his land for so long, for over 70 years. They were part of that community. Many of them were born there. Many of them were working there and adding to the society. But yet this king makes a decree that, well, off you can go. You can go off with Ezra back to your homeland. And he actually commissions Ezra to gather up the people who want to go. And he says, take them off and make sure that they worship rightly in Jerusalem. Make sure the temple is functioning as the law of God requires. And what's even more amazing is he says, here's an open checkbook, pretty much. Take my silver in verse 15 and carry my gold with you. And whenever you get there, you can also collect free will offerings from the people to add to whatever is needed. And by the way, those who work in the temple, well, you don't have to pay taxes either. You can go about without that. Ezra was also given the opportunity and the authority to appoint judges and to uphold the law as he saw fit in that city. So you can see why Ezra was so overjoyed and praised God in verse 27 when he says, blessed be the God of our fathers, who put such a thing into the heart of a king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. See, Ezra knew that it was only by God working in the heart of this king that these outcomes were possible. No matter how eloquent his words were or how persuasive he was, it was only granted because God was at work. Proverbs 21 and verse 1 is a great verse where it says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. That reminds me of that feature in W5, if any of you have ever been to it, at the Odyssey. There's this large channel section where water is flowing down, and children can come along. There's wee grooves in it, and they can put in these sections of wood which causes barriers to that water that's flowing down. And as they put in those pieces of wood, it directs the water in a different direction. It's clearly seen. And that's what this verse is talking about here. God directs kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers in the way that he wants them to go, just as a river is diverted. But like Artaxerxes, many of our leaders today think that they are the king of kings, that they are the ones who can make their nation great again. They think that they are in control, but actually, they aren't. We know that God is ultimately the king of kings and that he is sovereign over all. And as God's people today, surely that fills us with such assurance and confidence in our God who we trust. Especially in days like this, when everything around us seems so uncertain. Because even when we look at those in positions of power and we maybe start to despair or we're tempted to do that, we can be assured that God's hand is on them, turning them in the direction that he wants them to go. He will accomplish his purposes. And even though we maybe don't understand the reasons why these things are happening or what is going on behind it, God knows. And he is bringing about his plans. But yet, even though God is doing that, many of our rulers fail to acknowledge God. They fail to submit their lives to Christ. They fail to bow the knee before him. But as we read in Philippians 2, every knee will bow one day and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for many people, not just those leaders, that day will come too late because they haven't trusted in Christ now. They fail to acknowledge God, who he is, and how he is sovereign over everything in our lives. May we not do the same. May we not fail to bow to God now. May we willingly acknowledge Christ and submit our lives to him. But as Ezra saw the hand of God in his own life, and as Ezra saw the hand of God in these kings and how he controlled them and directed them, we see in verse 28 that he takes courage and goes. Look at what Ezra says there. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. This wasn't going to be an easy journey to take. This journey was about 900 miles back up to Jerusalem. I don't know if you'd want to walk 900 miles, but this was a journey that was going to take them about 4 months. And Ezra and God's people would be vulnerable on that journey. They were going through foreign lands. Remember how much money and silver and gold that they were carrying with them. They would be a prime target for those attacking them. But if Ezra was to concentrate on those circumstances around him and to consider maybe all the possible dangers and all the things that might go wrong, then he'd never set foot outside the door of his house. He would never have set foot on that journey. But that's not where his focus was, is it? His focus was on the Lord, his God, the true and the living God, the creator of the earth, the God of Moses, the God of his forefather Aaron, the God who he came to know as he set his heart to study the law of God and to live it out and to make it known to others. You see, because Ezra knew this steadfast love of God, he could acknowledge God's hand at work in his life. He knew it was all of God. And because he was able to see that God ruled over even this king, this powerful king, and that he was the king of all kings, he recognized God's mighty hand at work in all circumstances. See, Ezra knew that God was going to accomplish that restoration work back in Jerusalem. He was going to do what he had planned to do through his servant. And so Ezra had no reason to fear the journey that he was about to go on. He had no reason to fear what might lie ahead. And so it says he took courage. He was able to go in the full assurance that God was with him because God had prepared the way. And as we look at this great restoration project, as we think about all that God was doing at that time, I believe this points forward to that greater restoration, that ultimate renewal that came through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because you see, the Lord Jesus took courage as he humbled himself and went on that journey to the cross. Because he knew that through his sacrificial death, that would bring life. But he knew that was no accident. He knew this wasn't some coincidence that he was put to death, because he knew that God's hand was upon him as he carried out that eternal sovereign plan of God. That plan that came out of an eternal steadfast love for his people. See, Jesus wasn't only willing to risk his life by going on that journey. He was willing to give it up completely, so that through faith in him alone, we could know our God. We could truly worship him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is only by faith that we can see the hand of God at work in our lives. It is only when that regeneration comes by the Spirit and our lives have been transformed, taken from darkness into life, that we can know that steadfast love of God. It is only then that we can recognize that God's hand is at work, because he has taken control of our lives. He has shaped them, he has directed them, and he continues to do that by his Spirit through his Word. And when we see that God has done that in our own lives, then we can look out at the world around us and we can take confidence. We can take assurance that God is also in control of everything else. As Psalm 46 says, we have no need to fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Because we know that God is the one who is able to move mountains. He is the one who is able to bring about his sovereign plans and purposes. See, our God had a purpose for Ezra at that time. He had a purpose in directing Artaxerxes, that king. He has a purpose for our lives, your life, my life, for those in government today, those leaders. And although we so often don't understand what is going on, or why we're being brought through certain circumstances, or why that's the direction it seems to be going, we can be assured that God knows, because he is the one who has planned it and is taking us on it. And so if you are here today and you are in Christ Jesus, we can take courage just as Ezra did, because we know that we can go forward. We can go out of here today trusting in the Lord, knowing that his sovereign hand is upon us and that he is accomplishing his eternal purposes in and through us and over all his creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the God who reigns. You're the one who rules over everything in this world, over the universe, and over each one of our lives. Lord, we thank you for what we've heard from this book of Ezra today. We thank you for how Ezra was assured that your hand was upon his life and bringing him to that point and guiding him and leading him. We thank you for how he was so assured that he could go forward and take courage to step out in faith, knowing that he was doing your work. Lord, we realize that you are directing and shaping the plans and purposes of kings and queens and presidents even today. And so help us as we look around at the world to know that you're the one who is in control. Help us not to despair, but help us to see your hand at work, because we have seen your hand at work in our lives. We thank you that through Christ we have come to experience and know that steadfast love, that eternal love that is received through faith and trust in him alone. May each of us go out with that assurance that we have submitted our lives to Christ and we are living for him. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.